Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to talk about testing today. Lauren got it. Well, let me tell you the story. Okay, so I'm praying. I'm praying for really weeks and weeks and weeks. So, Lord, I feel like you want me to teach through a book. You know, we need to be in the Word. We need expository preaching. What do you want me to preach on? And there were several things that I was grappling with. Should I pray? Should I preach through this book, that book? And I really just had a heck of a time determining what the Lord... I just couldn't get a strong sense of what he wanted me to preach on. James was one of the choices. James was one of the things that had been on my mind. Because as I look at the church, many people are going through tests and trials. Amen? If you're going through any tests the past 6 months or a year, raise your hand. Yeah, many of you. Maybe most of you. Many economic tests, people losing work, income reduced, financial issues are huge in light of the downturn. Family issues, health issues, I mean, a lot of testing. So I'm thinking, well, maybe the Lord would have us learn about this more. But I had other things on my heart, too. So I couldn't make up my mind. It was really terrible. I was like the guy in James 1 who was double-minded, right? Couldn't make up my mind. And so I think maybe the Lord sent me to the hospital in answer to my prayer. That's the conclusion I came to. It took that, can you believe that, to finally communicate what I think he wants us to study for the next several weeks or even months as we look at James. So let's begin with James 1, starting at verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. By the way, I'm reading the New King James. Yours may read differently. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So I want to look at three things today. One is the nature of tests, or testing. Secondly, the purpose of tests or trials. And then our response to tests and trials. Now, the best place to begin is for you to understand that when we talk about testing and trials, the word that is used here in James 1, it says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now go down to verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now that's my version, temptation. Now you notice that in verse 2, the word trials is used. In verse 3, the word testing is used. And in verse 12, the word temptation is used. Now you might think, well, that's okay, so what? Well, what's interesting about that is that in the original, in the Greek, those are the same words. Yet they're translated differently. Why is that? Well, because the word test or trial, it means different things in different contexts. For example, think of a test like you're in school. Anybody here in school? Okay. Anybody here glad you're out of school? Okay, so you're in school and you have a test, okay? So the test, as you prepare for the test, for you that test is a trial. Right? You got to do all this extra work, all this studying, all this reading. So that's like a trial for you. And let's say you have a test coming up and you know you're not prepared. It's the night before the exam. You know you're not ready. There's no way I'm going to finish reading this book. I got hundreds of pages. What am I going to do? Well, maybe I can take my cell phone in there, put a few answers in the, you know. Maybe. In the old days, you know, we wrote it on our hands, right? Oh, wait. Bottom of your shoe. So the test becomes for you a temptation, right? Because you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't do in light of the test. So you have a test, but the test is a trial, but the test also may be a temptation. They're different, but they're all related. And so just as in English, we can see this as we kind of unpack it. In Greek, we just have the word. We have this one word. And so you have to be careful how you translate it in different contexts. That's why in verse 12, or in verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now, the word tempt there is the same word as the word test. Well, if you translate it, let no one say when he's tested, I'm tested by God, it doesn't make sense because as we're going to see, God tests us. Right? But he doesn't tempt us. So, what we have to understand about testing is that the word itself can mean test in the sense of examine. So when you have a final exam, you're having a final test. And the point of the test is to examine what you know. It's an examination of your knowledge. In the case of a test here, of course, it's an examination of what? Our character. It's an examination of our faith. That exam then produces a trial because it requires preparation. And in the preparation, we're tempted because we don't like trials, do we? We don't like the tests. We don't like the hard work involved. So that's all preliminary. Now, the nature of test itself. Several things we need to understand about testing. The first thing is this, and this is maybe maybe commonsensical to you, but we need to understand, first of all, that testing is inevitable. Inevitable. There will be a test to our faith. Not only will there be a test, our faith will continually be tested. I've said many times before, I keep on asking the Lord, when is this going to get easy? You ever said that to God? Lord, haven't I like known you long enough where I can just like put it in neutral now? Haven't I known you enough where I can just kind of skate through this Christian life thing and it's not going to be difficult anymore? Well, the fact of the matter is, it never gets easy. It's not supposed to get easy. And so our faith will be tested, and I can reassure you of that. I can guarantee you that your faith will be tested. Because the Word of God says, God tests the righteous. He tests them. He examines them. Go to the book of Psalms for a moment, chapter 7, but we're going to come back to James. In Psalm chapter 7, we'll just start in verse 9. It says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. Notice the link here, which we'll discuss later, between establishing the just and then testing the hearts and the minds. Psalm chapter 11. We're just looking at a couple. There are many scriptures on this. It says in Psalm 11, starting in verse 4, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul abhors." The Lord beholds, the Lord sees, and the Lord tests. So testing is an inevitable part of the Christian life. Now, this is important to emphasize for this reason. You listening? Say yes. Okay. Because when we get tested, we are so often surprised. You with me? Right? And so we think, what is this? I love God. You know, I'm serving Him. Yeah, everything, you know. Why is this happening to me? Hey, I'm a good guy. I'm wearing the white hat. And we are surprised when we go through a trial or a test, and yet the scripture tells us God is going to test us. And yet we're puzzled that it's happening. And so we need to understand that it's inevitable that it's going to come. Listen, you know what a pop quiz is? A pop quiz is when the teacher doesn't tell you it's coming, right? They just pop it on you. It's a pop quiz. Well, the Lord tells us in His Word He's going to test us. He tells us. And then He pops it on us. And we act surprised. But we've been told. We just don't know exactly when it's coming, do we? And so, even though our tests are inevitable, we also need to understand that our tests are mysterious. They're mysterious. Sometimes our tests come in very obvious forms. Very obvious that you're being tested by something. But in other times, it's not so obvious. See, when I use the word test, I bet that most of you in your mind are substituting a different word. And you're substituting the word trial. Right? So when I say test, you're thinking trial. And that's true. But listen, every trial is a test. But not every test is a trial. Every trial is a test, but not every test is a trial. What do I mean? Well, when we look at the book of James, the theme through James is really this. It's the testing of your faith. But when you look through the book of James, what you see is James addresses a number of topics. Go back to James for a moment, and I want to show you this. In James 1, verses 1 through 11, he is talking about, I believe, trials. But starting at verse 13 of James 1, he's talking about temptation. Well, that's a different kind of test. And then in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, he's talking about the word of God. That's a test. Chapter 2, he's talking about partiality, how we treat people that are different and even people that are less fortunate than us. How we treat people is a test. In chapter 3, James talks about the tongue. How we use our tongue, that is a test. Right? Because it reveals our character and our heart. Chapter 4, he begins to talk about the wealth and about world. How we respond to the world and to wealth, that is a test. So when we think of being tested, it's not just something difficult that's happening. That's a trial. But we're tested by many things. We're tested by how we respond to the Word of God. Are we hearers only or are we doers? We're tested by how we respond to other people. How do we treat other people? Do we judge our brother or do we love our brother? How do you deal with a difficult Christian? That's a test. Chapter 3, how do we talk? What do we say? How do we talk about people? Do we speak well of them or do we gossip about them? That's a test. Chapter 4, what do we do with the world? What do we do when we're prosperous? That's a test. How you use your wealth can be even more of a test of your faith than how you deal with adversity. And then in the end of James, he talks about patience in the sense of long suffering. Can we wait? Can we wait? That's a test. So there's many forms of testing, and sometimes we're being tested and we don't even realize we're being tested. We don't see that we're in the middle of a test. And so the Lord orchestrates our lives in such a way that He brings us into situations. Sometimes they're very difficult and painful. Sometimes they may not be painful. But God is testing us. He's watching us. His eyes behold the sons of men. And He wants to see how we're going to respond. How will we respond to affliction? How will we respond to temptation? How do we respond to the Word of God? How do we respond to our brother? How do we respond to our prosperity? And God is watching us, and He's testing us. And so these tests are inevitable, but they're also mysterious because sometimes we don't even know, we're not aware we're being tested. And so the test can be hidden, if you will, in our lives. The other thing I want to say about the nature of tests is that this is the third thing. First, they're inevitable. Secondly, they can be mysterious. Thirdly, they're universal. And what I mean by universal is that every Christian will be tested. That's why here in James, after he talks about counting a joy and let patience have its perfect work, he goes on and he says in verses 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Why does he say this? Because he's saying before God, and when it comes to the way God deals with his people, whether they're high or low, rich or poor, black or white, it doesn't matter. He deals with us all the same. All of us will be tested. Regardless of our standing, our position, our job, all of these things, it doesn't matter. All of us will be tested. It's a universal phenomenon. So guess what? You can't get out of it. I can't get out of it. I'd like to get out of it, but I can't get out of it. Because God tests all of His children. Sometimes when you're going through a test, don't you look at a brother and say, why is God letting this happen to me? And everything seems to be going just fine for him. His car is not breaking down. He's not losing his job. His health is good. I'm going through this and that. You ever do that? Come on, be honest. Be honest. Yes. You just don't see his trial. You don't know what he's going through. But I can guarantee you, if he's a son of God, he's being chastened. If he's a son of God, he's being trained. If he's a son of God, he's going through some type of testing. Because whether he is a brother of low degree or high degree, it doesn't matter. All of us will be tested. Every one of us. Because it is one of the privileges of the child of God. The other thing I want to say about tests is that when a test is a trial, as I said, not all trials are tests, but not all tests are trials. But the thing we need to understand about trials, the testing of trials, is that they're designed to be difficult. They're designed to be difficult. An easy test is not a test, right? So you have a final exam, the teacher says, here's the questions. And here's the answers. Come to class and just write the answers down that I've already given you. Is that a test? No. No. Might look like a test. It's not a test. Why? Because it's easy. So when you're being tested through trial, it's supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be hard. That's the point. Because if it were easy, it wouldn't be a test. You see, a trial is designed to be difficult in order to achieve its purpose. purpose. And we're going to talk about the purpose in a minute. But we need to understand this because we live in a culture which prizes pleasure above all things. We prize pleasure above virtue. We prize pleasure above honesty. We prize pleasure above integrity. I was scanning through a book by a self-help guy, one of these kind of a New Ager guy. And he says, enduring present pain for future reward is like throwing yourself off of the side of a boat to have the pleasure of being rescued later. And all throughout the book, there's this theme. Suffering is bad. Pain is bad. If you're feeling pain, you're not successful. He even says it that way. If you're feeling pain, you're not successful. That kind of, now, by the way, this book is a bestseller. That sort of thing is the core of the American ethos. This is at the core of the American worldview. Pleasure, affluence equals success. If it causes you pain, it's not good. If it's difficult, avoid it. That's the American way. So the Bible, just the contrary to that, says that God has called us to endure trials. God himself tests us. We have been called, it says, to suffering. Why? Because what is at the core of Christianity? The cross. The cross. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, who was martyred for the faith, by the way, literally. This is going to hurt. So you ready? He says, the test of whether we have truly found the peace of God will be in how we face the sufferings which befall us. There are many Christians who bend their knees before the cross of Jesus Christ well enough, but who do nothing but resist and struggle against every affliction in their lives. They believe that they love Christ's cross, but they hate the cross in their own lives. In reality, therefore, they hate the cross of Jesus as well. In reality, they are despisers of the cross, who for their part seek to flee the cross by whatever means they can. This is heavy. Whoever knows that he regards suffering and trouble in his own life as something wholly hostile, wholly evil, can know by this that he has not yet found peace with God at all. The American ethos, and maybe it's just human nature, maybe it's just for everywhere, is that pain must be bad. Suffering must be bad. And we even have an American gospel for this now called the health and the wealth gospel. And if you're enduring something difficult, that can't be God. That's got to be the devil. That's not what the Word of God says. It says that we will be tested in our lives. And a test, a trial, is difficult. Right? That's what makes it a trial. An easy trial is a contradiction in terms. So at the center of true Christianity is the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, what did he say? Take up your what? Didn't say take up your Bible. Take up your hymnal. Take up your sofa. Your padded chair. Take up the cross. The cross of Christ is an emblem of suffering and shame and ignominy and disgust. That's what the cross is. And we have bought into the lie that our Christianity is supposed to be easy, always pleasurable, always enjoyable. But that's not biblical Christianity. Because a trial, by its very nature, is difficult. It must be. You know why? It's designed to achieve a purpose. What is the purpose? That's my second main point, the purpose of trials. Notice here in James, what does he say? Verse 4, he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let patience have its perfect work. The purpose of testing, and the purpose of testing through trials, is to refine that thing which is being tested. Now, you take a piece of metal, and you want to find out, or if you want to get the impurities out of the metal, what do? You heat it up. You put it in the fire. And when you put it in the fire, the heat of that fire causes the dross to rise to the top, and you scrape the dross off, and then what is left is pure, it's complete, it's mature, because it's lacking nothing. It's whole, it's unadulterated. But it requires the fire to produce that purity. So trials have to be difficult in order to produce the purity, to refine us, to perfect our faith, and to perfect our character. What God is aiming at in our lives, you listening? Say yes. What God is aiming at in our lives is not our happiness. What God is aiming at in our lives is our holiness. Now you're thinking, I want to be happy. I do too. But what we must learn as we unlearn the thinking of the world, what we must learn is that true joy, true happiness is only the result of holiness. Amen. That sin never brings joy. Now it may bring momentary pleasure, but it never brings true joy. And so, seeking pleasure is a dead end because it is futile. It never leads to real joy and real contentment. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It's not going to bring you security. It doesn't work that way. God has made us. And in making us, he has created us in such a way that the only thing that's going to make us truly happy, truly content, is him. That's the only thing. We're made for him. And God puts us in trials to wean us away from these things. Because they're not the source of our joy. They're not the source of our happiness. Only God is. And so he tests us through trials, and they're difficult and they're painful. But these trials produce what James here calls endurance, or patience in your version or my version. But he says, let the patience have its perfect work or complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The goal of these trials is the maturity of our character. That our character would be refined, that the dross would be burned up, and that we would be perfect. That word perfect there means mature, fully mature, full grown, complete. I don't know about you. I like to think I'm perfect, but I'm not. Are you? Once you say you're not perfect, then you're admitting you need testing. You need trials because we're not as full grown as we would like to think. We're not as mature as we would like to think. It's interesting to me that James says, he says, not only that we may be perfect or complete or mature, but then he says, and complete, lacking nothing. He has this phrase, lacking nothing. And sometimes when I read the word, I'm thinking, you know, that's redundant. Why is that there? That's redundant, lacking nothing. Because I think the pictures, I think what James is trying to get us to understand is this. That when we think of maturity, maturity isn't just in one area. I think some, and this is one of the things that is puzzling about sanctification and about growing as a Christian. We can be very mature in one area, but very immature in another area. You hearing me? So you get these anomalies where someone is like, man, this guy's a prayer warrior. He can pray for 5 hours a day. Wow. And then he gets up and kicks the dog and yells at his kids. Man, this guy knows the word. He can quote it in Hebrew and Greek. And wow, yeah, man, he studies the Bible all day long. And then he never does anything to help anybody that's in need. So you get these weird, I'm using extreme examples, but you get these things. But it's really true of all of us. In certain areas, we're strong. In certain areas, we're weak. And if you were to graph our character, you would look at things like patience and faith and love and hope and self-control. And you could graph it and you could see, man, you're really good in this area. Not so good in this area. Really good in this area. Not so good in this area, right? So maturity isn't just one thing. It's not just being strong in one area. It's your whole character being fully formed. Your entire character being complete. So you lack nothing. That is to say that you're mature in every area of your life. So that's why James in this book brings up all of these different areas. And when you read James, it might seem at first sight like, you know, these are all detached. This doesn't all fit together. It's just kind of, he's randomly going from one thing to the other. But the thing that keeps it together is this theme of testing. So he wants us to be mature and complete in every area. That's what he means by lacking nothing. In every area. So he talks about the word. God wants us to obey his word. Amen? God wants us to care for the needy. God wants us to treat our brother with respect. God wants us to provide for the needs of the saints. God wants us to control our tongue. God wants us to show meekness and wisdom. God wants us to stop fighting and quarreling. God wants us to stop judging one another. God wants us to stop boasting of our prosperity. God wants to establish our hearts. God wants us to pray and worship and confess our sins. God wants us to seek the erring brother. All of these things are in the book of James. Are we mature and complete in all of these areas? Lacking nothing is the goal. And none of us are there. Which means all of us will be tested to get us there. Let me close with saying a word about our response. Our response to testing and trials. James tells us here in James 1 what our response should be. He says here in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. Our first response to the test is to endure the test. In other words, do not abort the process. Do not flee from the difficult situation. And many people do this. God puts them in a difficult situation and they run. They flee. They flee the test. There's many ways of doing this. Children in their homes, their parents will ask them to do something. Did you do it? They lie. Yes. They fled the test. Lying is probably the most common sin of Christian kids. You see it all the time. They lie, they lie, they lie. Because they're being tested, they flee the test, they don't endure the difficulty, they lie. So we, because we don't like difficulty, we don't like pain, I don't like it, okay? We are tempted, and there's the temptation, we're tempted to flee from the test. This is what happened to Israel. And when you read the account of Israel, go back and read the years in the wilderness. It's really so sad. It is so sad. Here, if they had obeyed God, they would have been in the promised land in 14 days. The first generation spent 40 years in the wilderness and they died and didn't enter in. God delivers them with a glorious hand. Amen. Brings them through the Red Sea, destroys their enemies, brings them out into the wilderness, and he sets them on a journey, and he says, here's the goal, the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. And the first thing they encounter is bitter water. What's God doing? What's he doing? He's testing them. Of course. And when you read the account of Israel in the wilderness, oh, it's so sad. How they failed test after test after test. And they whined, and they complained, and they murmured. They attacked Moses. They attacked Aaron. They were mad at God. They were mad at those who represented God because God was testing them. And instead of getting around the test, they just went round and round in the wilderness. And so God brings us into a difficult situation, and we don't like it, so we want to flee that situation. But let me assure you of one thing, my friend, if you are a child of God, you can run away from your situation, you cannot run away from God. And if you're running away from a trial, that trial will reappear in your life. God will bring you back to it again. And if you run, he will bring it back again. And if you run, he will bring it back again. And if you run, he will bring it back again. You know why? Because he is a faithful God. He is being faithful to you by bringing that trial back to you and back to you and back to you. Even though you continue to run from the trial, he brings it back to you because he is a faithful God. And the very hand that you're cursing is the hand of blessing. The only way to deal with the trial is to go through it, not around it. As I said earlier, a trial is supposed to be difficult. If it weren't difficult, it wouldn't be a trial. Jesus Christ said, the way to life is narrow and hard. The way to destruction is broad and easy. I love what Elizabeth Elliot said. She said, when I pray about something and I can't, and I feel like I don't have a clear answer, but I have to make a decision, I always choose the more difficult path. Now that is wisdom. That's understanding the Word of God. The way of life is the hard way, not the easy way. Let me just say a word to parents on this matter. I have four kids. I love my kids. I would die for my kids. So don't think I don't have fatherly affection. But we parents do a great disservice to our kids when we make things too easy for them. No amens on that? Like, oh, I just can't stand to see Johnny suffer. I understand. But you know what? Johnny might need to suffer. Because maybe God's testing Johnny. Maybe God is taking your child through a trial of their faith. And you want to rescue them. Everything in you wants to rescue them. But wisdom is understanding that the way of life is hard. I don't know if you read books about Christianity in America, but it's kind of a dismal picture. All the stats, all the young people that deny the faith in college, all the young people that grow up in Christian homes that are into drugs, that are into sex, that are into this, that are into that. I mean, it's pandemic. It's everywhere. And people are scratching their head. What's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is this. It's not that they don't have good parents. It's not that they're not raising good Christian homes. That's not the problem. The problem is we're not teaching our children that their faith is going to be tested, that it's going to get hard. It's going to get hard. Prepare for this. It's going to get difficult for you. And it might come in a different way. It might come through classmates making fun of you. It might come through a relationship. It might come through a health issue. It might come through many things. But at some point, it's going to get hard. Prepare for the test. And we don't teach our kids this. And so it's easy for them. They're coast. They go through. And if they worship and they pray and they quote some Bible verses, we applaud. Yay, look at Johnny. He's doing great. But Johnny hasn't been tested yet. Oh, look at Johnny. He loves the Lord. Look at that. Look. He raised his hands in worship. Wow. He loves Jesus, but he hasn't been tested yet. Oh, look at Johnny. He's reading his Bible every day. But he hasn't been tested yet. Will Johnny raise his hands when his friends curse him? Will Johnny read his Bible at school when his friends slander him? See, Johnny hasn't been tested yet. That doesn't mean his faith isn't real. It just means it's not mature. It's not mature. The purpose of the test is to take an immature faith and make it a mature, strong faith because it has endured the test. The word for us parents is prepare your children for the test because it is coming. It is coming. It will come. So don't make it easy for them. Secondly, when James says, let patience have its perfect work, not only are we to not abort the process, don't flee from the difficult situation, but don't take matters into your own hands. What do I mean? I mean this. A human fix to a divine problem is no fix at all. And sometimes we want to patch things up when God wants to tear them down. We want it all to look good. We want to just patch it up and fix it up just enough to get through the situation. That's not the point. The point isn't just enough. The point is maturity. So we don't want to smooth things over when God is doing a deeper work. You understand? Are you with me? He wants to do a deeper work. As much as we do not like pain, it has a salutary effect. It produces holiness if we let it. If we let it. I'd like to read something that J.R. Miller wrote. And then we're going to close. He says, most of us need chastening, the chastening of affliction. He says, pain is a wonderful revealer. It teaches us many things we never could have known if we had not been called to endure it. It opens windows through which we see, as we never saw before, the beautiful things of God's love. Many of the finest things in character are the fruits of pain. Many a Christian enters trial, cold, worldly, unspiritual, and emerges from the experience a little later with spirit softened, mellowed, and spiritually enriched. Sanctified afflictions soften the harshness and the sharpness of one's character. They consume the dross of selfishness and worldliness. They humble pride. They temper carnal ambitions. They quell fierce passions. They show to us the evil of our own hearts, revealing our weaknesses, our faults, and our blemishes, and making us aware of our spiritual danger. They discipline the wayward spirit. Sorrow draws its sharp plowshare through the heart, cutting deep and long furrows, and the heavenly sower follows with seeds of godly virtues. Then by and by, fruits of righteousness spring up. Sorrow has a tenderizing influence. It makes us gentle and kindly toward each other. In no other school do our hearts learn the lessons of patience, tolerance, and forbearance so quickly as in the school of suffering. Isn't that good? So how do we respond to trials? First of all, let patience have its perfect work. I've told this story many times, but I'm going to tell it again. I had a prayer meeting with a bunch of men, and we're praying, and we're going around the room. And man after man after man prayed something like, Lord, take this problem away. Lord, fix this problem. Lord, stop this situation. And when we're praying, the Lord brought this passage to my mind. And I said, guys, I interrupted the prayer meeting. I said, I don't think we're doing this right. I said, we're praying for God to take the problems away. I think we need to be praying for the grace to go through them, the grace to deal with them. Because God's changing our character. He wants to make us men of God. Men of God don't run away. How many of you guys are football fans? Raise your hand. I didn't say Rams fans. I said football. I mean, I would love for the Rams to go back to the Super Bowl, wouldn't you? Yeah. Yeah. Go Rams. Now, what would really be cool if they could just all just sit on the sidelines for 16 weeks and at the end, they win. Wouldn't that be cool? They don't even have to go on the field. They don't even have to play. And they win the Super Bowl. Wouldn't that be awesome? Actually, it'd be kind of boring because you don't have a game to watch, right? You see, we want the crown, but we don't want the cross. We want the victory, but we don't want the battle. It doesn't work that way. No one is a warrior who doesn't fight. Let patience have its work. Go through it. Persevere in it. Learn from it. Grow through it. Don't run away from the difficult situation. God is working in you. And lastly, I want to say this. Verse 12, where James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, or we could say trial or testing. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. This is the crown of eternal life. Amen. The crown of eternal life. You know why the New Age author said basically pain's bad, pleasure's good? Because all that he has is this life. But I have another life. This life, James says later in this book, this life is a vapor. He says, what's your life? It's a vapor. It's so short. It's like a puff of smoke compared to eternity. So when we look at difficult situations and we look at trials, our frame of reference is not this life. Our frame of reference is eternity. So if I have to endure something difficult for several years here, what is that to eternity? Amen? So that's why Paul says when he's talking about his suffering, and it was a much greater than most of our suffering, he says he calls his suffering a light affliction. How could he say that? Because we don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. We look at heaven. Not only will we be tested, my friend, let me put it like this. In one sense, our whole life is a test. And this is what I love about the Lord, is that when it comes to various tests in our life, we can be caught off guard, we can be surprised, we cannot know what God is doing, but we do know there's a final exam. Right? He's already told us. There's a final test coming. We're going to stand before the Lord. And here, James says, blessed, happy, full is the one who endures trial and temptation. Why? Because God is going to say to you, when you stand before him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done that when I brought you through affliction, you did not curse me. Well done that when I brought you into trial, you were faithful to me. Well done that when you were suffering, you honored me and you praised me. Well done. Here's a crown of eternal life. And he'll place that crown on your head. And that crown will be a crown of healing and a crown of wholeness and a crown of happiness and bliss. And that crown will last forever. Hallelujah. Forever. Whatever we may endure now, it's for our good. But not only our good now, our good forever. We will spend eternity with the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you that you count us worthy. You count us worthy to be tested. I pray, Lord, for myself and my family, and I pray for everyone here that we would pass the test you bring into our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would let patience have its perfect work. I pray, Lord, that we would not flee. I pray that we would not grumble. I pray that we would not resist the work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we need your grace to go through the trials. And I thank you that your grace is present. I thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. Even at those times when we feel most abandoned, you are truly there. Make us a people, Lord, that are perfect and entire, lacking nothing. We ask it in your name, for your glory. Amen.